to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, last time we looked at verse 8. We want to look at verses 9 and 10 this evening. But we'll read from verse 8 through to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The last Lord's Day, I said that verse 8 contains the most foundational truth regarding salvation. It tells us that salvation is entirely the work of God. It's what theologians call monergistic work. In other words, it is the work of God alone. Mono means alone or himself, or the work of just one divine personage, or one God. And so there is no contribution that comes from the sinner. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith is not a work that has merit. Faith is required, but it does not have any merit for salvation. And as we say often, faith itself and repentance and our prayers and our reading of the Bible, all these are imperfect in itself. Remember, everything that we do, what Isaiah the prophet says, all our righteousness is like filthy rags. Not our unrighteousness, our good works. Because they're tainted by the sin that is within us, and our motives are stained and tainted. They have no merit before God. It is all of God. And God has accomplished salvation for us outside of ourselves in his Son, the second person of the Trinity. And yet, when we come to verse 9, we are told that we should not boast in anything except God alone. I shouldn't have said in as yet. I should have said, and it stresses, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we should be very careful about how we speak about our salvation, how we testify about our salvation. Salvation in the first place is for the glory of God, and it is by the hand of God. And even though we are called to exercise faith, which is the gift of God, there is nothing of which we can boast. It is the work of God. Remember how the Lord Jesus says, when the Spirit of God is come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The very convictions we have is because of the supernatural work of God, the Holy Spirit. Repentance has been granted to us. Faith is the gift of God. And there should not come within our testimony anything that gives any kind of credit or glory to ourselves. It's all of God. It is, as we have been told earlier, by the mercy and the kindness of God, the great love with which he has loved us. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us. Testimonies should be God glorifying and to the praise of his name. Wonderful way the Apostle Paul gives his testimony in his Epistle to Timothy, he says this, I obtained mercy. He doesn't speak about his obedience. He doesn't speak about anything about himself. He says, I obtained mercy. God showed mercy to me. And that's the right way to think about salvation and to testify about it, not our works. We should not think about our even good heritage. When it comes, of course, there's something we can thank God for. But none of those things give us any merit or contribute to our salvation. And that is why the hymn writer that we've just sung says, praise to the Lord the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. It says, all you who hear, draw near to his temple, sing now in glad adoration. And so when we think of God's goodness to us in giving us his word, his spirit, his son, a praise and adoration must be given to him. That is why we meet. We meet to praise God, hear from him, and to praise God for his goodness to us. Or Philip Doddridge, in his great hymn, hymn number 103, says this, a God of salvation, we adore thy saving love, thy saving power. Is that 103? Anyway, it's in our book. And to our utmost stretch of thought, hail the redemption that he has wrought. And therefore, praise is to be given to God alone. And then as we come to verse 10, the Apostle Paul now stresses three important truths, and we have to think of it in terms of verse 8 or verses 8 and verse 9. And look what he says in the first part of the verse. He says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. But we'll just take that first part. We, that is, those who are saved, are his workmanship. It's another way of saying we are his handiwork. You know, think of a great painter, or better still, think of a sculptor, because multidimensional sculpture, painting is one dimension. And what do you see when you see a masterpiece? We see it or read about it. Well, a masterpiece proclaims the glory of the maker. And what we're told here is that God has in his salvation displayed the handiwork that he has wrought in sinful men and women. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God has created us. We are his handiwork. I mean, everything that exists is God's handiwork, but we are his special handiwork. There is special handiwork by way of creation, because we're made in the image of God. But when it comes to salvation, it is greater than the work of the original creation, because it is taking sinful men and women, boys and girls, and creating them anew with the glorious privilege of grafting them into Christ, seated with Christ spiritually and positionally. One day we will be with him. And so God speaks in these terms of great and marvelous and special creation which is brought about in the believer. The Apostle Paul speaks in terms of Genesis 1. You remember 2 Corinthians 4, 6. God who said or commanded light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's speaking in terms of Genesis 1. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Remember, the earth was barren and without form, and darkness was on the face of the earth. And the Apostle Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 that our own lives have lost its form, its order, its purpose because of sin and disobedience. That it was submerged in darkness, that is, we were cut off from the light of God. Light means both purity in the moral sense and also knowledge. The Apostle John uses it in these two senses, and so does the rest of the Bible. And we do not have the glory of God not in the sense of some outward splendor, but the glory of God is His holiness. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not appear except on the Transfiguration Mount in outward glory. But when you read the Gospels, there is a glory about Him that far outshines the greatest celebrity or the most powerful king or a person of the greatest value. You see His glory, His righteousness, His wisdom, His power, His compassion to sinners. How He, it was said of Him that He does not break the bruised reed, nor quench the smoking flax. That's His glory. That's glorious. Also how truthful and how He cut down the proud and those who came to test Him. He spoke words of fire. And in all this we see His glory. We see His glory, God's glory, in His Son. And what has the Spirit of God done for us? He has created a new life in us so that we begin to see, unlike before we were Christians, something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as it is given to us in the Scriptures. God has created us so that we are rightly His handiwork. That's the first thing He says in verse 10. Secondly, He tells us that we were created for good works. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's why we spend a little time looking at verse 8 and verse 9. We're told that salvation is not by works. And we know from the rest of the Scriptures, they have no merit, even our spiritual work. They have no merit for salvation. And yet we are told here that He has created us for good works. And so we have to think about it and distinguish what is being said here carefully. Notice, we are not saved by good works, but we are saved by God alone for good works. And we are told that God has saved us to do good works. And we see that in the third part of the verse, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now this is very interesting because there is a great segment of the evangelical church, many of them are, for those of you who know, premillennial dispensationalists, but there are also reformed people who simply speak about justification by Christ alone and do not speak about this aspect of the scriptures, that we are saved for good works. The reformers used to use the phrase, we're saved by faith alone, but not of faith that is alone. Now think about it. We're not saved by any work of our own, but we are saved so that we might work or do good works for the glory of God. Now, what is a good work? Let me try and simplify it as best as I can. A good work is a God-ordained work, or it is a God-word work, work we do for God. It is according to the commands of God. Now, often we think good works, or we at least related to great works, grand works. Think of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, and the great ministers, and the great missionaries, and so on. I've often thought it's quite curious that we speak of Paul and Peter, or I should say Peter, John, and Paul, in that sequence. But what about the other apostles? We don't read of any grand and glorious work they have done. And so we must not think in terms of the dimensions of our works. We must think in terms of whatever work God has given us to do, whatever place He has appointed us, we must do it to the glory of God. You remember the great Latin phrase, and some of you know, coram Deo, meaning in the presence of God, to the glory of God. And that is what good work means. That's why I read from 2 Kings chapter 5. There was a little slave girl captured by Syrian commander Naaman, a great man for Syria, obviously an oppressive man for Israel. But in one of the raids that the Syrians made on Israel, they captured this little girl, young girl, and Naaman made her a maidservant to his wife. But you see, she does a good work that is written in the Word of God for us. First of all, she must have worked in a trustworthy manner. No one's going to listen to recommendations from an untrustworthy worker. She was a slave, but nevertheless, the spirit with which we work. Not only that, it seems quite clear that they had a good relationship. Why would she be interested in the welfare of her master and owner? Well, obviously, because they had a good relationship. And the testimony that she gave was credible to Naaman. She understood from her life. And what was she? First of all, she was a nameless maid, a teenager. No one great in the realm of biblical religion. And so what is a good work? A good work is to be faithful and do as unto God what God has called us to do in the place that He has placed us. We need not be the Davids, and we cannot be. These great places are appointed by God. For the child, it is to be obedient to the parents. For the husband, it is to be a good husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And so, for the worker, it is to be the good and faithful worker in the place of work. And for those who are in places of prominence, to work humbly to the glory of God. A good work. And what we're told in the The last part of verse 10 is that God has prepared this beforehand. It's foreordained. Acts 17 tells us God ordains the places of our habitation. Now you're here in England, or this specific place, and so am I, because it is foreordained by God. God is the one who ordains our lives. Well, he has ordained good work for us. It's not important what kind of prominent place we have, or not prominent, but it is to do it to the glory of God who has saved us. He has prepared good work for us. It's preordained. I think you can think of no better example for a comfort and encouragement than that maid in Naaman's household. What a wonderful encouragement it is to be how fleshly and carnal we are when we think only of the grand and the greatest places of function. In fact, even the apostles fell into that trap, did they not? The mother of James and John asking the Lord Jesus whether he could appoint her sons to sit with him on the right and the left hand in the eternal kingdom. And of course, the Lord Jesus rebukes and corrects that kind of thinking. And so God has saved us. He has created a new life in us to do good works. So work is important. Works are not able to save us, but once he has saved us, then we are to work with all our might and from the heart to obey the Lord God, our Savior. Well, Paul, in his most famous expression of this, both in Romans and then Philippians 2 and verse 13, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. So in verse 8, he's speaking about justification by faith, that is, we are justified, we are made righteous by faith because of the grace of God. Justification. Verse 10 is speaking about sanctification. Someone said many decades ago, you preach about justification and God's people love it. You speak about sanctification and they dislike it. Because sanctification calls for us to work. To work that which God has ordained for us. And of course it involves mortification or putting to death those things which are displeasing to God. We are saved entirely by the work of Christ. But we are saved for good works. There are three views of salvation in the outward Christian world. There's a Roman Catholic view, and the Roman Catholic view is that we are saved by grace through faith alone, but that grace of God creates good works in us which contribute to salvation. And of course, the Apostle Paul here and everywhere else tells us works does not contribute to salvation. Then there is an erroneous Protestant view of salvation, which says that we are saved by faith through grace alone, and works have no part to play at all in the believer's life. These are generally, again, premillennial dispensationalists, but also in the Reformed circle, in some Reformed circles that have departed from the historic teaching of the Reformers. So don't worry about works. It's all about grace. And then there is the biblical view, the Reformed view, which says that we are justified by faith alone, but works, good works, are ordained for us as the evidence and the purpose of it. God has ordained good works for us. In other words, we are to look at it like this. If you think of a tree, the root of the tree is salvation by faith alone. But a tree that has no fruit is going to die. And good work is the fruit. The root is planted, the seed is planted by God. And it sets out roots. And the roots are all based in God alone. The Holy Spirit's work, His Word's work, or the Spirit's work through His Word, Christ's saving work, God the Father's election, and so on. But if we are truly saved, there will be some fruit. Then we examine our lives. If you're like me, we see very little fruit. But there will be some fruit. You will have some desire to confess, to keep on trusting God, to keep on reading His Word, to attend the means of grace, which is worship and prayer. These are all fruit. When you offend someone, you want to make that right. And so you see, that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. So that we don't get confused. Works have a place. Works are the evidence. It's the fruit. It's not the root. It's the fruit. It's the consequence. In fact, the Lord Jesus says this, does He not? In John 15, that we are to produce fruit. Or in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But of course, in this life, as we look at it, we are really disappointed because we are far from perfect. But you see, God has only begun a work in us, and He's continuing a work in us. The absolute perfection is yet to be. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 1, says, God, who has begun a good work in us, will keep on completing it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so our text here, well, calls us for self-examination and instruction so that we might seek to increase in faith and fruit. It gives us also great hope because the process is still being carried out. How does the Apostle Peter put it in his second epistles? Add to your faith knowledge. To your knowledge, godliness, and so on. Give all diligence, he says. So there is a place for work. And not for salvation, but because we are saved. The hymn we are going to sing in a moment, hymn number 695, expresses it so well. Let me read some verses to you because it sums it up so well. So let our lips and lives express. In other words, reflect the holy gospel we profess. So let our walks and virtue shine to prove the doctrine all divine. Thus shall we best proclaim abroad the honor of our Savior God, when the salvation reigns within, the grace subdues the power of sin. If we're concerned about evangelism, the best testimony of evangelism is working out our salvation in fear and trembling. Then in verse 3, the hymn says, our flesh and sense must be denied. This is an important work for the Christian to cooperate with God, the Holy Spirit. Justification is entirely monergistic work of God. But sanctification is a synergistic work. We are called to cooperate with God, the Spirit, according to His word. And part of this is our flesh and sense must be denied. That's the negative part. Or as the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, who's already an established minister and a great servant of God in the making, he tells him, flee youthful lusts, because he was a young man. Older men and women have lusts that pertain to older age. Children have lusts or desires that are sinful that pertain to their age. And so the Apostle Paul says, flee from them, but pursue godliness. That's the most important work. That's a good work God has ordained for us. What are they that we must deny according to the hymn writer? Passion. Passion is not bad in itself, but we can have passion for the wrong thing, or passion based upon our own interests and pursuits. Envy, lust, pride. While justice, temperance. Temperance means self-control. Truth and love are inward piety proved. So here we have the instruction that the apostle gives. First of all, the purpose for which he is saved. He is not saved us simply to have forgiveness from sins. No, he has saved us for good works. And he's ordained it that we should walk in that. For we are his workmanship, his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. For good works, which God prepared from beforehand, that we should walk in them. But may the Lord help us to do that. May that be our pursuit and our prayer in the year to come. Amen. Let's stand and sing in response as prayer, hymn number 695.
Thank you.
you for the great and the inexpressible glory which you have bestowed upon us sinful creatures. You have made us your handiwork. And the church, when she is completed and presented holy, without spot and wrinkle to the Father, will be the most glorious masterpiece of the divine handiwork. Not because of any merit of her own, but like the moon reflects the light of the sun, the church will reflect in some measure, but truly, the likeness and the glory and the goodness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us because we are often selfish, even in our spiritual desires. We pray that you will help us to flee all that is against the word of God and to pursue righteousness. Please help us, Lord. We need that supernatural power of God, the Holy Spirit. The best of us fall and stumble and sometimes willingly, easily slide into ungodliness. We pray that you will increasingly help us grow so that we might give of ourselves in energy by the power of the Spirit and according to the Word, with all diligence to add to faith, knowledge and godliness and the love of God and truth. And Lord, we pray that you will answer our prayers according to the word of God, not because we deserve it, but Lord, because your word tells us that is your preordained purpose for us. Now help us and have pity upon us and enrich us with yourself, we pray. And we ask it for our children and our children's children. So Lord, bless us this coming year. And may the grace, mercy, and peace of the eternal Father, the eternal Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with us both now and forevermore. Amen.